Welcome to Living Waters Church, a community with Jesus at the center, shaped by scripture, dependent on his spirit, following together. For more resources, information, and news, check out our website, lwchurch.ca, and get connected.
Hi, friends. My name is Dave. I'm on the ministry team here, and happy to be sharing in our series, Acts, the book of Acts. Bit of a recap. We've noted that the writer of Acts is Luke, noting Acts is his second volume, the Gospel of Luke being his first, of course, which we've studied in detail in the past. Noting in the Gospel of Luke, Luke narrating how the world was changing. People were hearing about Jesus, being changed by the life and love of Jesus. Luke picks up the spiritual narrative in the world as he focuses in, of course, in the book of Acts, in the work of the Spirit. The world is changing because of the sharing of the gospel through the empowerment of Holy Spirit. We quickly, in the last few weeks, are quickly learning to apply what we're learning. And again, perhaps reminding us of one of the takeaways or one of the questions is, are we allowing Holy Spirit to make us his witnesses? And we will take a little bit more of a look at that this morning. So we're focused on the first four verses in chapter 2 now. Let me just read them. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. So as we turn the page and towards chapter 2, we catch up to 120 of the disciples. Together, they were, but each one of them, of course, being on their own journey of learning to live for God and serve God in a more mature way. So we do quickly want to ask ourselves, what does Luke want us to know about that day and about that time? Well, again, many Jews are in Jerusalem. They are celebrating Pentecost, duly noting because of the Jewish calendar, Pentecost was inseparable from Passover. Pentecost was marked specifically from the date of Passover. According to the law, Passover would have been observed 50 days earlier. But noting this year, because of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus now had become the Passover lamb once and for all. So duly noted in the book of Acts, chapter 2, the requirement of Passover is now fulfilled by Jesus once and for now all. And now it was time for the fulfillment of Pentecost. Passover fulfilled through Jesus. Pentecost was now being fulfilled through the Spirit. With Jesus now ascended in heaven, a vital point for what follows is that the Spirit would bring a fuller meaning and invitation for both Jew and Gentile to experience a true Pentecost. So what happens? We should note that as we read and see in the Gospel of Luke and Book of Acts, we do see God's action, the fulfillment of prophecy, and God's fulfillment of covenant. Again, as we appreciate this big idea of movement, it's safe to say that Luke is not interested, certainly as he writes the book of Acts, he's not interested necessarily in church structure or standardizing something or polity. He's not interdicting any particular event or experience. Luke is interested in movement through the Gospel of Luke and now in the book of Acts. The movement, of course, orchestrated by Jesus, now fulfilled as Jesus ascended into heaven, orchestrated and fulfilled by Holy Spirit. In the book, How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth, Gordon Fee writes this, by the simple way that God moved upon Luke to structure and narrate this history, it seems probable we are to view this book, Book of Acts, as a triumphant, joyful, forward-moving expansion of the gospel into the Gentile world, empowered by Holy Spirit and resulting in changed lives and local communities, as is God's intent for the continuing church. Nothing can hinder, neither Sanhedrin nor synagogue, dissension, not narrow-mindedness, people, prison, or plot. God was on the move through Jesus in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and now Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. So what else do we know about the book of Acts chapter 2? Well, this group of 20 disciples are in Jerusalem, which of course is at this time the center of Roman civilization and politics. They are praying and waiting. These are people that were able to follow instruction by Jesus. They didn't know what this would all entail, but they did know that one that had given them instruction to wait for the outpouring of Holy Spirit. Again, even though they didn't know what that would entail, they knew the one that was fulfilling promise and fulfilling covenant. And so at the end of the day, we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4, we read how the 120 disciples received a much needed outpouring of power and enablement to help them speak as witnesses of the love and grace of God. So again, notice broadly as we looked at those four verses, notice some of the symbolism here. The record by Luke does not tell us that wind blew upon them. It does not say necessarily that fire fell on them. It says, as we've read, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind filled the whole house, and what seemed to be tongues of fire rest on each of them. So again, they heard something that sounded like wind, and they saw something that looked like fire. Let's take a bit more of a closer look. Again, verse 2 of Acts chapter 2, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven filled the whole house where they were sitting. Wind. In our world today, if there was no wind blowing, there would be no movement. Windmill blades would never turn, and production of materials would be slowed and diminished. Historically, consider the great ships of the past that had no mechanical or nuclear energy to drive them, yet they glided across oceans with ease as their great sails caught the winds. The world was explored and conquered by people who set sail and traveled the globe fueled by the force of the wind. Of course, wind cannot be seen, but its effects can be felt and heard. In the same way, Holy Spirit cannot necessarily be seen, but it does affect the world and Christian life and living in so many ways. And in this passage of Scripture, Holy Spirit is affecting and influencing lives and has been doing for many, many years. This passage of Scripture bids the question, how is our present lives in the 21st century being affected and influenced by Holy Spirit? Tyler Stanton wrote a book called Familiar Strangers. It's actually a book that our ministry team is presently reading together. The book is written to address three types of people: the thirsty, the suspicious, and the uninformed. He defines the thirsty as those who deeply long for more of God, people who desire spiritual experience and are open, expectant towards encountering the Holy Spirit. Respectfully, the second group, the suspicious, those who are wary, skeptical, are guarded by Holy Spirit. The suspicion could come from unfamiliarity, never having much exposure to Spirit-led experience, or from negative past experience, perhaps resulting in hurt because of manipulation, etc. And respectfully, the uninformed, those who are simply not aware or only vaguely aware of what Holy Spirit means in biblical spiritual terms, those that have not yet had the experiential knowledge of what the Bible says about Holy Spirit. So which group are you? As we engage in this series, I respectfully ask you, what would you say would be best descriptive of where you're at in relationship to the witness of Holy Spirit within our lives and through our lives to help others? Again, one of our values at Living Waters Church is authenticity, and I do ask us to be authentic about where we're at in relationship to Holy Spirit. We can't move along in the study in the book of Acts without, again, this idea of Luke bringing to us where we are with Holy Spirit's witness. In the book, Familiar Stranger, Tyler Staton writes a chapter on wind and writes a chapter on fire. Some of the material I'm sharing is directly drawn from this book. I encourage you actually to purchase and read. So again, before we look more personally at events in our lives, let's zoom out as Tyler does in his book and help us appreciate beyond the upper room in Acts chapter 4, the influence of the wind or the breath of God historically in the history of mankind. Well, as we zoom completely out, we return to the book of Genesis chapter 1 for Holy Spirit involved in creation of land and sea and creation, including man. In Genesis chapter 1, the world at that time was described as a time where the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters and the earth, which was formless and empty. So we see way back in Genesis and so forth that when the breath of God meets things unformed, meets this unformed substance, according to God's will, creation happens. Duly noted is that God has spoken all creation into being, the sun, the moon, land and sea, vegetation and animal life. For when God speaks, his breath goes out, creation happens. It's the same with the creation, recording of the creation of man, Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Recorded, when God formed man, he formed him perfectly, but man had no breath in his lungs until God breathed the breath of life into him. Going forward and the Old Testament narrative, despite the fiasco of the fall recorded in Genesis as well, the theme of divine creation continues and still does thousands of years later. Post-Eden, God had been and is recreating within a fallen and corrupt world in the same way he created out of nothing in the Garden of Eden, and that is by his breath, his spirit. He is still doing that recreative work today, all around us, in hearts and lives of people like you and me. For perhaps that is your testimony. If not for God's grace and mercy and recreation through his Spirit, many things may not be the way they are in your life today. Moving along, Ezekiel, a major prophet mentioned in the Old Testament, again, in Ezekiel chapter 37, this major prophet Ezekiel was led to a graveyard in a valley. And after observing, the Lord asks a very faith-provoking question to Ezekiel. In verse 3, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And Ezekiel responds, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Verse 4 to 6, "Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." And so Ezekiel prophesies in obedience and begins to hear a noise, a rattling sound, bones coming together, bone to bone, tendon and flesh appear. And then he prophesies breath into this. And again, life appears and they form a great army. Again, here we see through the breath of God, the breath of the Spirit, Ezekiel, the breath of God, the prophecy of God, creating life, new life. Where there is death, there was now life in human form. See, when God gifts us with life through His Spirit, Old and New Testament, everything changes. We are to be caught up in the creative work of Holy Spirit, appreciating the work in the past, Old and New Testament, and appreciating this new creative life that Holy Spirit is speaking to bring as He witnesses to us and He witnesses through us as new life is formed. Well, out of New Testament, or out of Old Testament and New Testament, John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Again, Jesus teaching followers, His followers. On verse 5, no one can enter the kingdom unless they are born of water and of the Spirit. For flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And again, an illustration, the wind blows where it pleases. You hear it sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is. So it is everyone born of the Spirit. Jesus teaching that the gospel, as it's received, gives new life because of Holy Spirit creating new life within a person. And here Jesus uses wind as an agent to help us appreciate the work of the Spirit. Just as we can't see or necessarily control wind, we are to pay attention to wind and fully benefit as we do from the Spirit's new birth, new life He offers us all. Jesus points to the work of the Spirit, of which we are to be appreciating and benefiting from today. Again, finally, in that chapter, Tyler, we appreciate John chapter 20. Again, when ministering to His disciples, He prioritizes His teaching word, and then He directed them to receive the Spirit and would continue to through our text in Acts chapter 4. He says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Again, the breath of God, the wind, the Spirit, referencing the creative work of creation from nothing to newness, creating. It's what the Spirit has always done and still promises to recreate the world through His divine breath, just as God did at first. So when we think about wind in the upper room, wind is a good word to describe the power of the Holy Spirit. For change happens when winds blow, and as does change when Holy Spirit moves. He brings change like the wind. Energy is produced by wind, and when Holy Spirit moves in His manner, according to God's will, He supplies supernatural transformative energy that creates new life. A new movement. He empowers us to do what we could not do naturally on our own. So it begs the question, again, of familiarity. Do we lead surrendered lives to Holy Spirit, allowing for His movement, His witness to us, to remind us of how near, how powerful, and how alive His creative work is? And do we align to this will of God for a creative new work within His world today? And do we continually surrender, asking God to repurpose our lives through Holy Spirit? So again, back to our text in Acts chapter 2. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. They had witnessed and felt the effects of the wind, the Spirit moving as always through wind and new life, blowing upon them, making Himself known, and of course doing that, providing that creative movement of life within them. And secondly, of course, what seemed to be tongues of fire separated and came to rest on each of them. Again, all through Scripture, fire is a symbol of God's presence. Let me remind you of a few in Exodus 3, Moses at the burning bush, meeting with God in the midst of the fire of the burning bush. Acts 13, Israel as a nation was guided by a pillar of fire. The whole sacrificial system, as referenced in 1 Kings chapter 18, is based on fire consuming the sacrifice and offering an aroma of worship. In Leviticus 6, the fire on the altar was never to go out. 1 Kings 19, Elijah on a mountain experiencing wind, earthquake, fire, and a low whisper. 2 Kings 1, Elijah calls down fire on the mountain to consume sacrifice. Fire, wind represents the movement of God. Fire representing how God consumes as he comes and recreates new life. So in Acts chapter 2, what did this actually look like? The tongues are being described as being like as of fire, but perhaps not necessarily actually like fire. The tongues of fire were split or separated and came to rest on each of the disciples. What does this represent? Again, fire represents Holy Spirit. The fire symbolizing the presence and power of God, similar to other biblical mentions of fire representing God's presence, as we just said. We notice it comes upon a person or it comes to a person, empowering them. This event in Acts chapter 2, the event empowered the apostles to preach the gospel, signifying that they were filled with the Holy Spirit and given fiery eloquence, if you would, as seen through new language. The dividing tongues represented the gift of speaking in different languages, allowing the disciples in Acts chapter 2, verse 4, to share the gospel with people from many different nations. And of course, this represents this unity and diversity. It showed that Holy Spirit gives many gifts, enabling a diverse group to be united in spreading the same message. So how appropriate in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, that both wind like sound that created sound and fire that created tongues that created represented through fire are given with purpose, showing God's continuity on how God has made himself known in the past and now represents the more fullness of the presence of God. So what happens? Of course, this is not so much about us seeking wind and fire as much as it is about positioning ourselves for all Holy Spirit has for us. In Acts chapter 2, these were thirsty people and people longing for all that Christ would impart to them. They wanted God to use them. They saw their shortfall. They were concerned about the condition of the world in which they lived. And they realized that just as they had been witnessed through wind and fire, and it changed them, so they wanted to be agents of change through their witness of what God did with them, in them, and God was wanting to witness through them to see change and movement in the lives of other people. So there we have it, Acts chapter 2. Beginning on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit is breathed into a growing community of people, quickening them with resurrection life and enabling them to co-create in partnership with God, a brand new kind of community, one the world had never seen, various people groups, cultures, and languages coming together as one family. It's the rebirth of the world in some ways, God recreating a new community that defies every social structure. It's born within the Roman Empire right there in Jerusalem, but so different because of the power and presence of God at work within their lives. So again, when the Spirit filled these people, for all the many reasons, one is that they would certainly share the gospel, that they would share what they had been witness to. They were not being asked to talk about things they didn't know or experience. They were being called and commissioned. there in the upper room to open their mouths and share the words that were being imparted to them, words that would be spoken and make sense to a diverse crowd in their various native languages. Going forward, these newly witnessed to people had become witnesses. They would go to the north and the south and the east and the west, and they would tell people, they would be a witness about Jesus and how Jesus was changing the world and had changed them. And because of their obedience and reliance on the Spirit, people's lives would be changed. We will read about that in the days ahead. They go forth speaking and praying with authority, and people in prison doors are open. People are set free. People have diseases healed. This group dreams and sees visions and speak words of knowledge and words of encouragement. And this once insecure people stand with remarkable courage. Of course, there's times they get it wrong, but there's grace for that. They have highs and lows. There's unanswered prayers. There's conflict. They're imperfect people. But this is a maturing people, giving all themselves to, again, the work of the Spirit within their lives. So again, let's zoom out for a second. As dramatic as these four verses seem, let's consider how personal it is. We see in our text the sights and sounds of a mighty wind and cloven tongues of fire. But to fully engage these passages, we appreciate how personal it is. For we are here invited to know the Spirit, to know Him. John 4, God is Spirit and His worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The Hebrew word for know is yada. It's often translated knowledge, but to know God, it doesn't simply mean an intellectual knowledge in the Hebrew imagination. Something was not known until it was understood relationally and experientially. Yada is understood relationally and experientially. So Holy Spirit is to be understood intellectually, relationally, and experientially. Holy Spirit at work within our lives. In Acts chapter 2, each believer heard, saw, and experienced for themselves the influence of the Spirit as each one was filled and the Spirit assigned different ministries while carrying the same message. The reception of the Spirit in Acts chapter 2 is for carrying out Jesus's commission to witness. The apostles experienced the witness. And so we are invited today to be people of the Spirit, to be people that are witnessed to by Holy Spirit. And because of that, a witness to others is created. So again, in closing, what are some of the bigger takeaways from Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4? Perhaps they come in form of a question. Are we allowing Holy Spirit to witness? Are we allowing the movement of Holy Spirit within our lives? That movement creates witness. As we witness His work, so we tell of His work. In Acts chapter 2, it was through wind and fire. It was through the movement of wind and the recreating work that wind does, the breath of God does, and of course, the consuming work that fires does. Are we allowing for the movement of Holy Spirit within our lives? It will create change. It will create new purpose. Are we surrendered to that work? Friends, we can't catch the wind, but we can be caught by it. We can't catch the Spirit, but we can be changed by the Spirit. We can turn our life over to Holy Spirit, and He promises to mold us and reshape us for all the good things God has for us. So the question today is, has Pentecost happened to you? Have you discovered the power of Holy Spirit at work in your life and through your life? I return in closing to Tyler Stanton's references to the types of people who are on a journey with Holy Spirit: the thirsty, the suspicious, the uninformed. And as I close in prayer today, I would pray for you and where you are at in your present relationship with Holy Spirit. He promises to fill the thirsty. He promises to speak truth to the suspicious. And He promises to warn you of his presence in terms of those that perhaps are uninformed or unknowing of Holy Spirit's love for you to do a good work of witnessing to you. And of course, not to use you, but all that he has for you, which ultimately creates a refreshed purpose for life and living and eternal life. So in closing, we speak to the thirsty, the suspicious, and the uninformed. We close in prayer authentically, asking Holy Spirit to lead us in our next steps of Christian life in the Spirit. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, today, we thank you for a good look that Luke provides for us to a time in history many, many years ago where you moved in beautiful ways, making people better through the work of your breath, through the consuming work that the Holy Spirit does as referenced by fire in Acts chapter 2. Lord, may the thirsty be filled today. May the suspicious learn truth about who you are and your love for people and your love for the world in which we live. We pray that you would inform the uninformed today by making yourself known in beautiful ways. Your word says that you're in the world today, moving by your Spirit in regards to righteousness and judgment. And we pray for the uninformed today. We pray that we would all learn more about your righteousness and your judgment at work in the world today through your Spirit. Lord, today we want your movement within our lives. We pray for your movement of all those that are watching online today. We pray for movement in our broader Living Waters community. We're thirsty, Holy Spirit, for more of you. We open our hearts to you today and in the days ahead, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.
Thanks for joining today. If you'd like to get more connected or involved in any way, please reach out. We'd love to help. Have a great week.